Welcome to the DHF podcast. I'm your host, Sam, and with me as my co-host is...
Hey guys, I'm Chris Henderson. It's great to be back on the DHF podcast this week. I'm the lead pastor at Windsor Christian Church and here in Central Illinois.
And I'm way over in California, pastoring at The Fountain, and then also, of course, serving as a DHF board member. And we've been taking some turns lately, just kind of divvying up the podcast, things like that. And we've kind of settled into a rhythm. So it's good to have you back again, Chris. And today we've got a topic that is, well, close to me, on me. So I recently got, oh, that's a horrible angle for those that are watching on YouTube. I recently got a new tattoo. And yes, as a pastor, I got a new tattoo. Wasn't even like back before I got saved or something like that. And we recognize, of course, that there's a big theological umbrella here, and this is a non-essential. So there's going to be people that agree with that or disagree with that, and that's fine. We would actually love, if you're on YouTube, to kind of make a case for your position in the comments, things like that, or to have a dialogue with us. But I thought it would be fun to discuss Christianity and tattoos. Can Christians get tattoos? And Chris and I, we both thought the same thing. Which verse did you look up right away, Chris?
I immediately went to Leviticus 19:28. Immediately.
You want to read it for us?
I mean, I can, yeah. I didn't have it open on my Bible, but I just get there real quick.
But I heard that so much growing up. And I grew up in a different context than the Christian Restoration Movement or a non-denominational church. I grew up in a pretty rural, pretty traditional Southern Baptist church, and tattoos were not looked upon well.
Yes, I likewise. Leviticus 19:28 states, you shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. So Chris, I mean, I could just do it because I mean, I've had tattoos longer than you. You know, right. I preached a sermon recently where I talked about how really central to the Christian movement is love. And so I challenged people on what would you do if people walked into the church with tattoos. And I even said, not like mine, because mine aren't really offensive. But there are some people out there that might walk in that do have offensive tattoos. But when I was growing up, I grew up in the Assemblies of God. And so they are big on holiness because they kind of come out of the Methodist movement, right? So the holiness movement. And then after that, I served at some restoration churches, some non-denominational churches, Southern Baptist Church. And so I've kind of had a large sphere of influence, and I've had a lot of mixed feedback on my tattoos, especially since I've had one since I was 18 and joined the military. And so, you know, I've lost out on some church positions even earlier on because of my tattoos. And to be honest with you, when I first started ministry, I would probably preach a sermon that you should not get tattoos because that's what I was brought up believing. And a lot of times it went back to Leviticus 19:28, kind of like we talked about. And so as I started growing in my faith, as I started to dive into scripture for myself, I really looked to this particular scripture. And what I found, and I'm not going to try to pronounce this word, Sam, because this is a podcast for pastors, and I would probably mess up the Hebrew you know, pronunciation of it. So I'm not going to do that to myself. We're just going to say the Hebrew term for tattoo is really, when you look into it, it's used only here in scripture, right? So this is a one-off term that's disputed, majorly disputed by different pastors, scholars, and all those different things. And so for me, it came down to how do we make this dogmatic stance and this empirical statement that all tattoos are bad, that all tattoos are a sin, and to do it would be defiling yourself before God, when we don't really know that that's even the word that was used, right? And so I kind of worked through that a little bit. And what has also amazed me, and maybe it has for you too, is people really love to quote Leviticus. But if you talk to those same people and ask how many actually have studied Levitical law, I would venture to say not many actually have, right? Like, we don't go to our Bibles and go, man, where am I going to open this up to today? And Leviticus is where we turn. It's like Hebrews in the New Testament. It's just weird, awkward. It raises a lot of questions and concerns. And so for me, I sat there and I realized that this really fell into a Romans 14 category, right? This fell into Christian liberty and choice and all those different things. But I also struggled because, again, coming from the AG, we like to put things into categories. And so moral, civil, and ceremonial is how we break up the law of Moses. And so for me, you know, I could go to the typical statement of, we're not under the law of Moses, we're under the law of Christ, so who cares? But that's not necessarily true either. I could say, well, this falls under the ceremonial law, and so it's only specific to Israel. But when you look at the law, right, what's the purpose? It's pure and undefiled worship to God. And so to an extent, it doesn't divide as easily as we try to make it out to be. And so then I had to dig a little bit deeper, and this is where I was challenged. And so I found Dr. James White, who I'm sure you have watched and heard of. And I think he did an awesome job talking about this, because he spoke about how he wrote a book on homosexuality, pulled from Leviticus, even though he pulled from a ton of other places as well, but he pulled from Leviticus and then was challenged on, well, do you have fibers in your shirt? Do you eat shellfish? And of course, tattoos came up. And he talks about how this really pulls into Deuteronomy 14, in particular Deuteronomy 14:1, where it's talking about the shaved foreheads. And he talked about how what this really is revolving around, and I'm sure you can give more context as well, but is worship for the dead, right? More or less, it was fear of the curse of the dead. And so they were actually trying to change their appearance out of fear. And so God's like, hey, don't worship the dead. Don't fear the dead. I am God. Worship me alone. And that's really the summarization of this verse. And so for me, it came down to a matter of liberty and choice. And that's kind of where I came to be on this particular scripture as I dug into some word study and a little bit of outside context.
Oh, man, I have not heard James White's take on this. Obviously, there are things I disagree with James White, for those that know me and know some of my stances, but I really respect some of his takes as he engages with some on the issue of Mormonism or King James Onlyism, some of his research into the translations. So that's something I'm going to have to look up and just enjoy digging into. I don't know. Maybe not everybody is like this, but I also sometimes just enjoy like digging into people I disagree with. I feel like I learn more when I kind of have a back and forth, and I don't want to, you know, like argue, but like a philosophical argument, like a challenge and back and forth, see the reasoning why, and not just being an echo chamber or something. And it stretches me. But anyways, I'll add that to my lookup list. But yeah, I heard this verse too. And for me, my journey involved, before looking up necessarily just the word, was looking at the verse in front of it. If you look at verse 27 in Leviticus 19, it says, "You shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard." And I happened to find that most people who told me that I shouldn't get a tattoo were clean shaven. I see a meme that floats around on Facebook that says most biblical literalists use grape juice for communion. And I think it's fair to point out there is this tension that is kind of prior to the question of tattoos about how we use the Old Testament law and who does it apply to. And I think you have to answer some of those questions. And if you selectively pick out Leviticus, you're kind of assuming the answers you want in the text and how that application goes, probably to define your own, like, cult, you know, to reinforce your own cultural ideas as opposed to actually mining out the modern day application. And so I looked at that, and I looked later on to Greg Kokel, who wrote Tactics. We're actually going to start that in our Thursday small group soon, Pastor Zoom, whenever all of us stop traveling and doing all the things that we're doing right now. But Greg Kokel likes to lay out the Old Testament law a lot like a state law. And he says that there are things under a state law that is also under a federal law. But say I live in California now, you live in Illinois. Those are both kind of law-heavy states. But when I lived in Kentucky or Alaska, those had fewer laws and different laws, lots more freedom, frankly. And the same kind of thing happens with the Old and New Covenants. There are some stuff that was always only for Israel that only occur in that law. But then there's also stuff that's just kind of a broad understanding that all humanity should be doing. And you can look in the text and kind of see some clues. But yeah, it's all not always as clear as we'd like to make it. Sometimes it's a little fuzzy and harder to figure out. Sometimes there's overlap in an interesting way. But very practically, when we come to the text, we understand we're not living in the ancient kingdom of Israel. We do not have Canaanite neighbors. We don't have neighbors that have the same religious practices that we need to separate ourselves from. We have different ones that are going on we need to separate ourselves from. And so looking at that, I thought, no. And then I also looked up the word and studied it, and it's really more literally insert a gash. Not the word usage there doesn't even really involve ink. Now, there were ink-based tattoos in Egypt around this time, from my understanding. So some people will say that. Usually scholars say that maybe it's about ownership. And if that's the case, if you put a Christian tattoo saying you're owned by Christ, then that's cool. And you'll find others that'll say, well, it's really just about the dead, like you had mentioned. And so I'm not worshiping anybody with the tattoos or anything that I'm putting on my body. So that's okay. And then certainly, I think we have the freedom that we find in the New Testament. And this is a non-essential, non-salvation issue that is definitely what we're doing today that is decorative is not the same thing that was being addressed in the Old Testament. I think we're really safe at assuming that. Yeah. Now, there might be some tattoos you might advise Christians not to get. I've seen some interesting ones that I'd go, whoa, okay, maybe not that one.
I think it's using wisdom. Like you said, we have liberty, right, in Christ. And Paul, I think, does a great job of talking of the twofold side to that. Not everything that's permissible is good for us. It's also not always good for other people. And that's why I like to use Romans 14, right? We have liberty, and so we shouldn't be judging one another. And this overflows into more than just tattoos. Like, we're recording this during a season where Christians are divided over whether a kid can dress up in a costume and go trick-or-treating, or if that's participating in, you know, satanistic rituals and worship of Satan, all this other stuff. And I won't even go down that rabbit trail.
But I want to next episode, maybe.
Maybe allow people to make these decisions. But in the same manner, like you said, be wise in what type of tattoos you get. If you're a believer, now you can't change what's already been done. If you're pre-Christ, it doesn't matter. Your old self dies, and you take on a new identity in Christ Jesus. And so those things are forgiven and wiped away. And so be very careful and when you're judging people without actually knowing their backstory. But as a Christian, as a believer, you should always be asking, is anything that I'm doing glorifying God or not, right? Is this going to be a stumbling block to the unbelievers? It can be a stumbling block to my brother and sister in Christ. And here's the funny part that people overlook that is actually less far along in their spiritual journey and security with Christ, right? The person that gets easily offended is actually, as Paul says, really the one at fault, the weaker brother. And so you can ponder that if you're listening to this, you know, and ask yourself, where you fall in this? But if you are of the person that says, hey, this is a freedom issue, I have no issue with it personally, I would love to get this, still ask yourself, you know, could this be a stumbling block for somebody? What I have found, though, is, you know, I was told I'd never be effective in ministry because of my tattoos. I have been able to sit across the table from some people that I probably would not have been able to sit across the table from had I not have had these tattoos. I've been able to talk to people and discuss things with people that I probably wouldn't have been able to discuss. When I got my most recent tattoo, which was only a couple months ago, I got to talk to my tattoo artist about military service. I got to sit there and talk to him about Christ. And I don't know how many pastors actually get to sit down at a tattoo table and share Christ with a tattoo artist. But that was a really cool experience for me. And so you can learn a lot about people from their tattoos. Typically they do have meaning. But I think as a culture, as a whole, I think we have moved away from this notion that all people with tattoos are bad. And that probably played a major part in why some of these things are still so embedded, especially in the older side of congregations and denominations. They were raised in a different time period. And so for them, this was viewed as you were less than, you were a bad person. And so understanding that is no longer the case is probably just as important.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, not everybody's going to have tattoos. If you are listening and you don't have one, you know, one of my most effective ways to start a conversation is to ask somebody about a tattoo. I mean, it is a very practical street witnessing. So maybe you feel for you, you don't think you should get a tattoo. Okay. But be aware that people who have them, it's art, it's on them, and it's a conversation starter. And for me, because I have one, I can go, hey, what does your tattoo mean? Or what's the significance? And very often, very easily, especially now that I have one more visible, well, and what about yours? And then I can just, because I have only two. One is an ichthus up here, and you can kind of see it there. And then I have this Coptic cross here. And I can tell them, you know, for the ichthus, I said, this is, you know, I know that I am sealed unto the day of redemption, that I am the Lord's. At the time I was single, this is a reminder to me that, you know, my body is not my own. And I want to keep that in mind at all times. And here, I'm about to do some submission work overseas. And I've been really just touched by the story of the underground church in Egypt, how they used to even tattoo their babies. And I think they still do that because so many people would try to infiltrate the underground church and kill them, that they would look for this cross on their wrists when they shook hands and you could get in, because Muslims aren't supposed to get tattoos, and especially not a cross. And so, all right, you got a tattoo, you're probably not a Muslim extremist and you're probably not going to kill us. We can let you in to the meeting. And so that's a neat little story I can have to share right off the bat with anybody I talk to. And maybe you don't have a tattoo, but if you ask about their tattoo, you've started a conversation with somebody you don't know. And then you can get to know them a little bit further and move the ball going forward. And that's always been just a neat thing. Every place I've lived and every place I've been, just asking somebody about a tattoo is an easy way to start a conversation. And I kind of mentioned the story behind mine. Chris, do you have some stories behind yours?
Yeah, so every single one of mine has meaning. The one on my chest is actually a U.S. Army name tape that's kind of like ripping through the skin. And so that was obviously because of my military service. I have the Moanabe tattoo with the Punisher skull, which is talking about freedoms. And the Punisher skull was part of the platoon that I was a part of, both in basic training and in my first unit. But my first tattoo was is on my bicep, and it's he greater than I and no hope. And I got that shortly after joining the military because there's a lot of uncertainties. And I always wanted to have that reminder that regardless of what I experience, regardless of what I go through, God is greater than any challenge. He's greater than myself or anybody else. And I know hope through my relationship with Christ. And so that was my first tattoo. Obviously, it stood as a good reminder for me in some challenging seasons in life. But most recently, I had Psalm 139, 13 through 16. And then my kids' footprints to include my daughter, who was stillborn in March. And it's just a reminder that God knows all things, that God preordained everything in many ways, right? He knew them before, or knew all of us before we were born, and knew the days that we would be. And so I found hope in that scripture. I found hope in that season. And it just reminds me that all these different things, right? God can have glory through any situation. I have personally seen God move in a season of my wife and I's life when most people are at risk of falling apart in divorce. And we've actually grown stronger. We've grown stronger as a couple. We've grown stronger as a family, as parents, but even in the ministry. And one thing that I didn't know would happen is that people have actually responded to Christ through the testimony of our story and how we've dealt with the grief and loss from our daughter. And so that was really cool to me that God, even though she didn't breathe a breath on this side of eternity, there are people that are still impacted by her story and have actually come to Christ through that event. And so, yeah, that's my tattoos in a nutshell. Every single one of them has meaning and has a story behind it. And I think you will find that to be true, kind of like you said, with everybody. But even going back to the verse, I think you were the one that shared it on Facebook. I think one of the challenges when we look at scripture is the fact that it is an ancient book, especially when we're talking about Leviticus. And so words don't always translate as easily as we may think it does. And it may not mean exactly what we think it means. And I think you were the one that shared the meme, and I think it hit the nail on the head, right? Booty call will probably mean something different 2,000 years from now. And it's the truth. And so I think we have to understand that. And I think that this comes as a challenge for us to be really careful with how we read scripture, be really careful on the stances that we take when it comes to specific words, and understand that maybe a phrase or maybe a word doesn't quite mean what it means now back then.
Yeah, there's the connotative and denotative meanings of words. And I think that meme, I actually think I pulled it down. But
oh, sorry.
No, it's okay. They're just very practically, realistically, that's the way our young people talk in the streets. There's a difference in, say, a butt dial or a booty call. And knowing the difference is not just based on where the words came from or what they mean in isolation. The context of those words help define what they mean. And in 2,000 years from now, it's going to be very hard for someone to see those phrases that seem to mean the same thing on surface level being used in very different ways and figure it out. And we see that in the Old Testament. Oh. So I think we need to keep that in mind when we're looking at certain passages, especially things that aren't the majors, and give grace to people who agree to disagree. Like, okay, you know, right. I'm convinced it means this, you're convinced it means that, but I see how you can get that. It's not concrete, it's not iron, it's not one of the most clear passages of scripture. So let's just agree to disagree and move on. I would give this caution to a young pastor getting a tattoo. Just be aware it will impact you. Absolutely. There'll be people that do that. My first tattoo was hidden under a sleeve. This is a new kind of on the wrist thing, is a new thing for me. The culture's changed a little bit, or I'm serving has changed a little bit. You will get some weird looks every now and then. Don't be hypersensitive. Give grace. And there's a comedian named Shane Smith on Dry Bar Comedy. I don't know if you know who this is, Chris. He's got a face tattoo, and he has this whole bit about never get a face tattoo. There are lines that you probably should not cross. I would love to get, when terrorists are persecuting a town, they will often paint an Arabic N on doors of suspected Christians. And they'll do this to mark them as Nazarenes. That's one of the words they'll use for Christians. I have thought long and hard about getting one of those on my neck. And why? Because they'll behead Christians. And so, like, I can't deny if their mark for me as a Christian is on my neck. But that's probably a bit extreme, a neck tattoo. And so I've always gone, no, I won't do that, actually. But it's a neat idea. So think it through, and also an Arabic N, I know what it means. Is everybody else going to know what that means? They're going to see Arabic and go, what does this guy believe? And so I'd put some thought into everything that you do, just to make sure you're okay. But it's not the end of the world. It is fairly commonplace now. I got to, you know, the gentleman who gave me this most recent tattoo actually played on stage for us at our church about a month ago now. It was a He'd left another church, and he was just filling in musically for us and played with a group of people. And it was really great. And he has a couple of face tattoos. And so that was a first at our church that somebody with face tattoos was up there praising Jesus. But it was a very sincere and genuine thing. And it was a neat connection. to see how he was received just fine. And I think that is a good goal for your church, wherever you're serving. If somebody walks in with face tattoos, they should be able to hear about Jesus, praise Jesus, and that is probably not what you want to jump on them for.
Absolutely. And I would even say in ministry, I would advise against the neck tattoo, but that's just me. Yeah, I mean, you do what you want. It's a liberty issue.
Right. I said I wasn't going to do it.
But I try to make sure that it's at least coverable, at least the majority of it. I get that sometimes, especially when you start getting into the wrist area, it might come over a little bit. But I like to try to be able to cover it up if I need to, right?
Yeah, even this one, long sleeve, I'm good.
Right. Right. And I think Paul, you know, talks about we should be to all people what they need in order for them to hear the gospel. And so I don't want to shut myself off to the possibility of going to one of those churches that may not be so receptive to it and be able to give a message, to be able to meet them where they're at. And so the ability, especially in missions work, the ability to be able to cover it up. Definitely serves to, I think, your benefit in ministry. I don't know that it's as big of a deal for those that aren't called to ministry, but especially for those in ministry, there are some probably lines that you should think through and make sure that it's at least possible to cover up so that way you don't accidentally shut a door or build a wall to being able to do ministry in a context that maybe God wants you to do ministry in. And so that would be my advice to somebody, especially a younger minister entering and going back to everybody, you know, just because it's, you know, allowed doesn't mean it's profitable. And so make sure that you're thinking through that.
Well, that's been this episode of the DHF podcast. If you would like to learn more about what DHF is and what we do, you can go to discipleheritage.org. We are a loose collection or connection or fellowship of churches and pastors that are supporting one another through podcast, online training, pastoral Zoom groups, and of course, a conference once a year, currently in Decatur, Illinois. But really, what our board chair says is we don't want to tell you what to do. We want to help you do what you do. And we know that the local church is a beautiful thing, and we want to equip local churches to do their best in their local mission fields. We would love some interaction from you if you enjoy the podcast. If you would love some topic to be covered, let us know through email, contact on the Facebook or on YouTube or whatever. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for listening, and God bless.